living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
I wanted to make it just a multimedia extravaganza this morning, since it would be my last one. One of the things I learned this week is when you're going to preach your last sermon, don't think about it being your last sermon. It will kill you. But I wanted to have some media. So we're going to start with some pictures of emojis. You're probably more familiar with emojis than I am. These are the happy ones, or just a few of them. And then these are the sad ones, or mad ones. And back to the happy, and back to the sad. And you know, there are emojis I never knew about, because I'm kind of a dinosaur. So there's hand gesture emojis, mainly one hand gesture. And there is like the pile of dung emoji. And if you don't know what dung is, that's the part of the bird that stays on your car after you leave from under the tree. And so this morning, with those emojis, I wondered if I could get you to think about, and I know this is hard, it's hard to think this early, but what emoji am I today? You know, as I got up this morning, or if you need to think of, you know, the last week or so, what emoji would best characterize me? Is it something here? Or is it something there? Or maybe you know of one that better describes you. Try to think about what that is. You tend to be more on the happy, glad slide, or more on the sad, mad side. You can be honest with yourself, right? Because I'm not going to ask you. But as you get that fixed in your head, I do want to ask you a rhetorical question, and that is, why that? Why that emoji? Why that happy emoji? Why that sad emoji? Why that kind of blank, nothing emoji? Why that? I have a hunch why. I have a hunch. I think we tend to have the greatest sense of peace and calm and contentment. Might call it joy. When things go well for us. In other words, when we only have contentment, when all is going well. And we only find ourselves on the happy slide, when everything's good. Some of you have lived long enough that you know that if our contentment is bound to our circumstances, then it will be very fragile, because circumstances change, come and go. And many of them in this broken world are not good. So, think about that. Then I wanted to show you some other pictures of these of my dog, Pete. Oh, wait a minute. My dog. I used to call it Linda's dog. See, that shows how far I've fallen. This is Pete the dog, right in the eyes. And here's another one. This is Pete at rest. Pete at sleep. And here's another one. Yeah, we like long walks on the beach. Pete likes the water. You have to keep him on a leash so he doesn't drown. And then here we are again, me and Pete. You can leave that up there. A little bit about Pete. Pete came from a rescue shelter, and we don't know all that happened to him, you know, prior to our getting him, but we do know he needs a psychiatrist. We do know that he has some problems. And his problems are our problems. We do watch a lot of Dog Whisperer, and we try to get better at it. My relationship with Pete is strange. We like each other. We hate each other. He's bit me 3 times. I would like you to know that I've never bitten him back. But one of the things I know about Pete is one of his strongest, maybe his strongest personality trait is discontentment. You know, he just tends to be discontent and never satisfied. I mean, we rescued him, Shane. We pulled him out of darkness. And we take care of him and feed him. And Linda's always looking for the best dog food for him. And, you know, he gets everything he needs. We take him to the groomers. We do all that stuff. But even though he lives under our good and faithful care, he is never content, except for maybe that moment when he is being fed. His contentment just doesn't last long. If he's, you know, if he's fed, it's never enough. If you play with him, it's never enough. If you scratch him behind the ear, it's never enough. He's discontent. He lives in discontentment. You know, my confession this morning with regards to contentment, I have come to realize that I am a lot like Pete. My contentment is often anchored to my circumstances. My contentment's often anchored to being fed, actually. So I am a lot like Pete, even though I criticize him for that. I see a lot of him in me. And then, just beyond that, one of the things that I want you to see this morning, or that I want you to realize about yourself, or I'm sure you already do, is that we have a deep, all of us have a deep longing to be content. If you think about it, that's really what we want. We have a longing to be content, to experience peace and calm, not as a rarity in our lives, but as a norm, kind of as the normal emoji of our lives. I don't know which one of those would be contentment, but that's really what we want, to be content. So this morning, if you look at your note sheet, I have some good news for you. The good news is that the Bible tells us, or at least infers, that in Christ, we can learn to be content no matter what. In other words, no, whatever our circumstances might be, in Christ, we can learn to be content. With God as our teacher and by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a school of contentment. And the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Philippians 4. We're going to look at that today. Now, if you're really paying attention, that almost sounds too good to be true. But you know, a lot of what we sang this morning sounds too good to be true. You know, this sounds too good to be true. But this makes it all true. That there is contentment. You can be content whatever the circumstance you might be in. Now, as you think about that, you got to also realize that we are taught in our culture and in this world to never be content. We've been taught to be discontent, right? Whatever you have, you want to get the next thing, right? The next big thing, the next new phone, the next whatever. So in our world, we've actually been trained to be discontent. But the gospel offers us something entirely different and infinitely better. Contentment, no matter what. So let's read our passage this morning. It's on the front of your note sheet. Philippians 4, 10 to 19. Of course, this comes to us. It was Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he said, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before we get into kind of looking at that teaching, I want to talk about two or three things. One is, when we talk about contentment, what do we really mean? What do we really mean by contentment? First of all, I want to talk about what we don't mean, what I don't mean this morning when I'm talking about the experience of contentment. I am not meaning that you, as a Christian, you'll never be sad, that you'll never be lonely, that you'll never be hungry, that you'll never be depressed, that you'll be happy when bad things happen to you or to those you love. I'm not talking about pasting a plastic smile on everything and pretending to be happy. That is not what I'm talking about. You got that? It's not what I'm talking about. In fact, contentment does not mean that we are happy or pleased with difficulties or tragedy. And it does not exclude our being deeply sorrowful or grieving for even long periods of time. Paul found that he could be content in difficult and trying circumstances. He could be content while enduring, while undergoing hard times, hunger, loneliness. There's a big difference between being content with something and being content in or during something, right? There is. Linda and I were married in 1975, and right after that, really, we got married right at the end of the year, so we moved into an apartment that Linda already had. We were juniors in college, so we moved into a campus house that should have been torn down probably 10 years before that. And, right? It was old. It was, oh man, it was creaky. It was creepy, too. The cellar. I remember the cellar because the hot water went out. I mean, things would go out all the time. So, you know, it was just cold. I remember Linda burned her nose once sitting in front of the stove, the oven, trying to stay warm, and she came out later. She didn't know she was getting her nose burnt. And to top it all off, the couple downstairs, the husband was the string bass player of a bluegrass band. And since they had an apartment, that's where they practiced twice a week. So nothing against bluegrass music, but oh, after a while, the banjos are killer, you know? So there was all that. Now, I was not content with that place. My hope was that someday we would be rescued and live in a better place, which we did. But you know what? I was content in that place. It was okay to be there, really because of two things. Because Linda was there. You know, our relationship, we were beginning our life together. We made that little crummy place our home. And it was good because of that. And then also, I knew we wouldn't be there forever. We would fly away. So, those two things. You understand the difference between with and in? Got it. Becky, you got that? All right. So another thing I want us to talk about is the idea that Paul said he's learned contentment. He had learned contentment. So that's important to note. The Apostle Paul, great man, but he was a human just like you and me, but still he had to learn contentment. What does that infer? I can think of two or three things it infers. First of all, it infers that contentment is not something that is natural to the human heart. It wasn't natural to Paul's heart. It's not natural to yours. Discontentment is what's natural to the human heart, being the fallen people we are. In fact, just think of Adam and Eve in that regard, right? Created by God, had an unmarred, unbroken relationship with God, placed in the Garden of Eden, right? Paradise. They lived in paradise. There was no sorrow or sadness or death, because all that came about from sin. And then God said, you can eat from all the trees in the garden. I don't know how many trees there were, hundreds, thousands. You can eat from all those trees, except for that one. You know, it was a test of their fidelity with Him. So what did they do? They were discontent. And so, you know, Satan tempted them, and because of that, they gave in. That's the human heart. So we have to learn. It also infers, I think Paul said, I learned it. So it took him some time to learn contentment. And I think the teacher obviously was the Holy Spirit, but also it was the difficulties that he had experienced that led him to see, oh yeah, I can be content in these. And then I think another thing is just the simple fact that it can be done. You can learn this. Paul learned it. He's saying, I believe he's saying to us, he's inferring that we can learn it too. In Christ, we can learn it. Now, come on, that's good news, isn't it? This stuff is really good news. This is part of the gospel. That we can be content, whatever our circumstances might be. Then he said that he learned, you know, he was learning a secret. Now, what did he mean by secret? Well, he didn't mean that he was learning some kind of magic or some kind of formula or some such thing. But he was talking about something that was hidden to most people, but revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was really speaking of spiritual light, spiritual sight. It is a secret revealed in Christ, once hidden but now revealed in Christ in the gospel. Okay, so with those in mind, let's go on. And I want to deal with the verses that we read. And I want us to see in these verses two facets. You can see it in your note sheet. Two facets of the secret to an enduring or hardy contentment found in this passage. I like the word hardy. I think of that in terms of a lot of times plants. You know, hardy plants, I think, are the ones that endure, you know, the frost of spring or the frost of fall or the heat of summer. They're hardy. No matter, you know, the climate, no matter what happens, they endure. So, two facets of the secret of an enduring contentment. First of all, good news. God has the strength we need to be content always. In verses 10 through 13, Paul ends by saying, I can do all this. You know, and all this refers to being content in anything, no matter what. I can do all this. Or another translation says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do this through God's strength. So we must wholly depend on the inner strengthening of God. It's an alien strength. It's not our strength. It's God's strength. To do this seemingly impossible thing, you need God's strength. This is a great grace that God can supply every day. Grace is a gift. Grace comes to us from God. It's not something we work up. It's something God gives us. And He wants to give us this strength. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul wrote, though outwardly we are wasting away, he's talking about his mission team, we're wasting away, we're getting persecuted, things are not going like we thought they would go. You know, we're being beaten, we're thrown in prison. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God will renew you day by day, but it's His renewal, not yours, not ours. So I want you to see here, contentment is really a spiritual matter. It's not so much a matter of the physical or material world. It is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of spiritual growth. Now, I want you to understand something else, and that is I'm not giving you another impossible task to add to your spiritual to-do list. Okay? I'm not doing that. This is a work of God. It's on His list. All you do is cooperate with it and ask for it. I mean, think about it. How do we grow spiritually? How does that happen? How do our hearts get shaped? Who brings spirit? Spiritual growth. The Spirit? Yeah. It's not activity. I mean, there's good activities here at the church and coming to church. That's all good. But really, the one who causes spiritual growth in us is the Spirit of God. And so we need to ask Him for it. Some of you have memorized the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of that applies to this, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, a lot of those go toward contentment. Those are things, that's the fruit that God produces in us. Not that we produce, but that He produces. In another place, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this about the advance of the gospel. He said, one plants the seeds of the gospel. Actually, he said he planted the seed of the gospel. And then another waters, Apollos, another preacher, another evangelist came along and watered those seeds. But then he said, but God makes that gospel seed grow. Same for us today. We can plant and water the seeds of contentment, but God makes it grow in us. Now, that might all sound well and good, you know, but okay, so I want that. How do we pursue that? What will it look like? I have a couple of suggestions. They're very simple. One, it will look like repentance. It will look like a very regular, maybe daily, maybe moment by moment, repentance of our tendency to want to rely on our own strength rather than God's. And so repentance would just say, Lord, you know me. I tend to want to rely on my strength rather than yours. That's not good, but that's who I am. And I can do no better than that apart from you. I repent of that. It's fruitless. It won't work, I know. But help me. And then the second thing is simply, God, I must have your grace. You know, just simple prayers like, Lord, your peace. Lord, your strength. Give it to me. More of your Spirit to produce joy, peace, and patience, even in this difficult time. So, God can enable our contentment, and God wants to enable our contentment, and He is glorified by our contentment, especially when times are tough, because that reveals that our contentment is in Him rather than in our circumstances, and that He is our treasure, and that we are finding satisfaction in Him. And not in the things that He gives, but in Him. So then, a second facet of this secret to an enduring contentment is also found in these verses, in verses 14 through 19, and sort of especially in verse 19. And that is this: God has us where we are, and He is caring for us there. God has us where we are. That's what Paul's describing there in verses 14. God has me where I am, and He's caring for me right here. In verse 19, he says, and my God will meet all of your needs and my needs, all of our true needs, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so wherever God leads, He leads us wisely. And at the same time, He expertly provides for our needs. He will always provide for His children. He'll always provide for His sheep. God is our Father and our Shepherd, supplies our every need. Therefore, what we have at any given moment comes from His hand. The exact measure we are given, what it is and how much, comes from the almighty and all-wise hand of God. It's not fate. It's not our own good doing or wrong doing, primarily. Rather, it's the hand of God that gives us what we have. So, can we be content with that? Can we be content with what God gives? Think of the Apostle Paul in this regard, you know, his context from which he was writing these words. He was actually in prison. We see there he was often going without. We know that he and those closest to him were enduring sufferings of all kinds, persecution. Sometimes he said they would go hungry. Even so, he knew that God had him where he was. He also knew that God was caring for him there. God had Paul in prison. And Paul was in prison, probably in Rome, under house arrest. And not for some crime or some act of violence or immorality, but for preaching the gospel. God had Paul in prison for doing what God had called him to do. And interestingly, if you know the book of Philippians and you remember some of the first chapter, you know that the gospel was still advancing, which was what Paul is all about, right? Taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is in jail, in prison. The gospel was advancing, not in spite of that. Not in spite of his imprisonment, but actually because of it. Philippians 1 tells us that, first of all, people were being brought to Paul, friends, and Paul would teach them and they would go out and teach others. He had guards there all the time, 24/7. Paul, no doubt, would share the gospel with them. They would go out, you know, God would use them. And then it also says that because all of that was happening to Paul and he was content and he was still doing his work there, that the other brothers, the other evangelists, were even emboldened to go and do more. Like, nobody can hurt us. We're bulletproof. And they just went out. The gospel was going forth, not in spite of Paul being in prison, but because of it. So as our shepherd, God leads us through life. May not realize it all the time, but he is our shepherd. Therefore, you are right now. And I don't know where you are. And I say this cautiously. I don't say it flippantly, but you are right now where he has taken you. And he will give you the grace you need for that place and those conditions. Now, that's the passage. I want to go a little bit beyond the passage, if I can. If you still have enough attention left. So we've been looking at Philippians 4. I want to take a turn to Psalm 23. I know they're not right next to each other, but I think they have a lot to do with each other. So let's look at Psalm 23. I've printed it also in your note sheet. It's at the bottom of the left-hand side of the inside pages. I'm sure you know of it. Psalm 23 goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. I've been reading a book again. It was a book that I had decades ago. It was actually written in 1970, so I probably had it right after it was written, but I read it and forgot about it. And I was given a copy of it recently. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And so I've been reading that again, and it really means something to me this time. And so I've got a quotation. It's kind of a long quotation printed in your note sheet. I'd like you to find it because I want us to read it. And this is from chapter 2 of that book. And it's on that part right at the beginning of the psalm that says, I shall not want, which has a lot to do. is like, I shall not be discontent. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, as he writes it in the book, shall not be in want. I'm not sure what version that is, but let's look at this. It's really good. And I know it's not, you know, I was taught don't read long quotations when you preach, but it's my last sermon, so I can do what I want to do, right? So here it is. Philip Keller says about I shall not be in want. What a proud, positive, bold statement to make, right? It's almost, just like what Paul said, it's almost too good to be true. But it is true. Obviously, this is the sentiment of a sheep utterly satisfied with its owner. Look, perfectly content with its lot in life. Since the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. Actually, the word want, as used here, has a broader meaning that might first be imagined. No doubt the main concept is that of not lacking, not deficient, in proper care, management, or husbandry. But a second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care, and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. Anything more than what? Than his care. This might seem a strange statement for a man like David, the writer of the psalm, to have made if we only think in terms of physical or material needs. After all, he had been hounded and harried repeatedly by the forces of his enemy Saul as well as those of his estranged son Absalom. He was obviously a man who had known intense privation, deep personal poverty, acute hardship, and anguish of spirit. Therefore, it is absurd to assert on the basis of this statement that the child of God, the sheep in God's care, will never experience lack or need. Based on the teachings of the Bible, that is up to this point in the Psalms and then beyond, even including the scripture we're looking at today, based on the teachings of the Bible, we can only conclude that David was not referring to material or physical poverty when he made the statement, I shall not want. For this very reason, the Christian has to take a long, hard look at life. He has to recognize that as with many of God's choice people before him, he may be called on to experience lack of wealth or material benefits. He has to see his sojourn upon the planet as a brief interlude during which there may well be some privation in a physical sense. Yet amid such hardship, he can still boast, I shall not want, I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master. So good. So good. Utterly satisfied with our owner, perfectly content with our lot in life that is given by him. So, a couple more facets related here of this secret of an enduring contentment would be, first of all, that the Lord our shepherd is with us. Just very simple. We have a shepherd. He's the Lord. He is with us. We are with him. In fact, it's such a close union. You know, the Bible says over and over that we are in him. And he is in us. What does that mean to you? In the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your circumstance, what does it mean to you? Does it mean anything? Does it mean a little? Does it mean a lot? That the shepherd, you have a shepherd and he is with you. Another book that has just meant a lot to me in the last couple of years is a book called The Pressure's Off. It is by Larry Crabb, who is a Christian counselor, conference speaker, author. He's written many books. I think that's his best. And in Pressure's Off, I think it's the last illustration that he uses to kind of encapsulate the whole book. It's about a time when he was 3 years old and he was at his grandmother's old house, you know, an old farmhouse. And he and his parents were visiting. He was 3 years old. And nature called. And so he had to go to the bathroom. So he thought, you know, in his three-year-old mind, I'm going to be big. And I'm going to go and do my business all by myself. Not going to tell anybody, not going to ask any help, just going to go do it. So he goes up, does his business, and then as he tries to leave the bathroom, he can't get out. Somehow, that old house, the door gets jammed. I don't know if he locked it and didn't know, but he could not get out. And so he starts yelling, pounding on the door. Mom and Dad come, Grandma comes, you know, and just they're in a tizzy. How do we get him out? Is he hurt in there? We don't know. While they're thinking about that, Dad runs downstairs, goes out to the barn, gets a big ladder, leans it up against the house where the window to the bathroom is, comes in through the bathroom, walks right past little Larry, and unlocks the door. Crisis over. So that sounds like a weird illustration. But he says, you know, I've come to realize, and I think when he was writing this book, he was about 60. He says, that's the expectation I have of the way God is going to work in my life. I get in a mess. I get in trouble. I cry out to him. You know, he gets in through the bathroom window, walks right past me, opens the door, let me out. He says, that's the common expectation he's had. He says, you know what? That doesn't always happen. It might sometimes, occasionally. You know, it happens just like that. But not always. And then he begins to think about, yeah, but God does come into the bathroom. But sometimes he just doesn't unlock the door. Paul is in prison, right? But he is in the bathroom with you. And he said, he writes, you know, that he came to realize that that's the thing. That's really the thing. And he asked himself, so how much does that really mean to me? Does that mean anything to me? Do I just want things fixed? Do I just want to get out of the mess? Or do I really want the person that's in the bathroom with me? When the believer is locked in the bathroom, Jesus is there with us. And because of this, we know everything will be all right. And we can be content because we have him and he has us. The second thing from Psalm 23 that we see right at the end, and even very clearly in the first song that Shane led us in today, is another facet of the secret of an enduring contentment is realizing that our earthly trials will soon be over, to borrow a line from an old spiritual. Our earthly trials will soon be over, and then glory. Glory is coming. When we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in an earth made new again without sorrow, pain, or death. That's coming. That's real. How do we know that? Well, because he's risen. Because Jesus was made new. Because Jesus was made new, we are now being made new. And Jesus in Revelation 21:5 says, behold, I am making everything new. Starting with us, starting with the new community, the church. And then the whole world. I don't know how he's going to do that. But he's doing it right now. And someday, it'll be done. So these two realities, one present and one still to come, trump all the trials and troubles of life lived in a world broken by sin. So let me ask you some quirky questions. Could you be content if you were told that your terminal cancer had been forever cured, but that you would need to have your favorite toenail removed? And it's your favorite toenail. Could you be content? Or what if because of a financial downturn, you had to move your family into a dilapidated old shack of a house, but you also knew that the next year you would win the lottery and be able to buy your lottery dream home? Could you be content during that year you are living in squalor. Again, from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul said, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Before we pray, I want to encourage you to do something. Encourage myself too. I didn't realize that picture was up this whole time. I want to encourage you to preach to yourself. Don't just let Greg preach to you once a week. Preach to yourself. You need to preach to yourself daily. I need to preach to myself moment by moment. Preach to your soul. Just like the psalmist did. I think I've got it in here. Psalm 116:7. The psalmist says to his soul, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Learn that. Preach that to your soul. You know, when you get all upset, when things aren't going right, return to your rest. When you get bad news, when you get really bad news, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. The psalmist was saying there is available to the Christian an internal quiet that is based not on our circumstances, but on the Lord and on His past record of faithfulness to His people. And what is His record of faithfulness to His people? Perfect. Perfect faithfulness to His people from beginning to end. In Philippians 4, we are being directed to build our contentment on the bedrock of that. I thought a good way to close would be for us, rather than me, to pray, for all of us to pray together and to pray Psalm 23 together, if you like. No force here. And so I've actually got that in the bulletin or in the note sheet. So if you would stand. I think this is going to be it, right, Shane? Okay. It's not going to be it. Shane's going to share a couple things with you. But is it okay if they remain standing then? Is that okay? Okay. So let's stand up and let's read this prayer that I've kind of shaped. I've taken this Psalm 23. I've changed it a bit. So you'll have to watch how that's done. And let's just pray it together. Ready? Out loud, I mean. Lord, because you are my shepherd, I shall not be discontent. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. You guide me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And when all those days have passed, I will dwell with you in your house forever. Amen.